Thank you, Dave. Good morning. Got one additional announcement. Didn't make it up to the front, but now the teenagers have already gone to their classes, most of them. But for the parents of those who are in Youth Alive tonight will be beginning at 5:30. 5:30 will be the start time for the Youth Alive teens tonight. So I want to pass that along. So thank you for being here with me this morning. And I better get my notes. So if you think I talk a long time with notes, you don't know what I'd do without notes, right? So might be shorter, might be longer. We're not going to find out today because we've got a lot to cover. And we're going to ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. So we continue our study of this letter written by the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the way that he describes himself in the Gospel according to John, which he wrote also, as well as 2 John and 3 John. And then, of course, the book of the Revelation also was penned by John as the human author. But as all 66 books of the Bible, the five books that John wrote were also breathed out by God, primarily his writing, God's writing. God was in control of what would be written. This weekend, for part of the weekend, we had several of our grandsons with us, and I was noticing several times that our daughter-in-law was working with the older of the two grandsons about how to ask appropriately. He would want some food, a certain food item, and would make that declaration, and she would say something like, "Now, is that how we ask for that?" And I was thinking about that because, you know, he's my grandson, so he doesn't do anything wrong, right? But no. He's my grandson, so he does a lot of things wrong because he's got my blood in him. But it was interesting to think about that and to notice that sometimes we ask for things in ways that aren't really appropriate. And I begin to think about how that related to what we're going to talk about this morning, because we're going to be talking about a life of confident asking, that being part of the way that we find John characterizing this life in the Son that we are studying about, and we find that it is a life of confident asking. So we're going to be reading this morning in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 to 17. 14 to 17, if you'll follow along with me. "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death." If you notice there, there's probably the main thing you noticed about that passage was the thing that is going to be the least focused on in our discussion this morning, and that's the sin leading to death and the sin not leading to death. And I know everybody's like really curious about that. You either already have your perspective on that, or you want to see what I'm going to say. You're thinking, what in the world is that talking about? And we are going to get to that, but that's not the primary focus. If you notice, what we see repeated as a word in the passage was the word ask. Ask. He mentions that throughout the passage, even as we come down into those verses, verse 16, which talks about the sin not leading to death, we read that he will ask. And so this morning we're going to talk about asking. And when we think about asking God, we think about the context of prayer, right? Dave was just talking about the Southeastern Workers Conference that we're going to be hosting here later this month, and the theme being prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. And as Dave very astutely pointed out, no matter how long you've known the Lord as your Savior, you always can learn more about what it means to pray. Now, when we pray, we don't only ask. When we pray, we also hopefully worship. We praise God. We thank God. We confess our sins to God. We discuss things with God. So prayer is not only asking, but prayer definitely does include asking God. And so we're going to think about this morning this idea of life in the Son. This life lived in a relationship with God through His Son is a life of confident asking. So to do that this morning, we're going to answer four what I hope will be relevant questions regarding a life of confident asking. So the first question is, why can we ask with confidence? And so we have this under the heading, the reason for our confident asking. The reason for our confident asking. Notice here in verse 14, he speaks about confidence or boldness or we might even say transparency, a freedom to speak. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him. And I think that that's really the whole key to this idea of confidence in praying. When I come to God and I ask Him for something, why can I ask Him with confidence? Well, it's not because of me. It's not because of who I am that I can ask in confidence. And it's not even the idea of prayer. Sometimes people put their confidence in prayer. And there is a sense in which we can say that is a legitimate point to make, that I have confidence in prayer, but I should have confidence in my praying, not confidence in prayer as prayer. Because, see, people pray to all types of gods. It's not that we are praying that is so important for our confidence, but rather what is so important for our confidence in prayer is the one to whom we pray. And that's why John says here, now this is the confidence that we have in Him. That's where our confidence is. It's in the one to whom we pray. And there are a number of reasons that we can be and should be confident in prayer because of our confidence in God. We have confidence in Him because of His titles. You think about some of the titles of God. He is the Creator. And because God created everything, that means that He is in control of everything. Everything is subservient to Him. He has authority over all, power over all. Therefore, we can have confidence in God because He's the one who created everything. God is also revealed to us in the Scripture as the Provider. We read in Genesis chapter 22 of God as Jehovah, the Lord, Jireh, the Provider, the God who sees and provides. God is revealed in Scripture as the one who makes provision for needs. And of course, the greatest need that any of us have, the greatest need that everyone has, is the need of forgiveness of sins, that we might have a relationship with God. And God is also revealed in the Scripture by His title as the Redeemer. He is the one who has come and has seen us in our sin and has reached down to us in our sin and purchased us out of that slave market of sin and bought us for Himself. And of course, in order to do that, He had to provide His Son, the Lord Jesus, to take our place. Because as guilty sinners, there was nothing we could do. A brother read this morning in the Lord's Supper from Romans chapter 3. And you can go back sometime and begin at verse 10 and read about just how terrible we are. You know, we're a lot worse than we think we are. We're a lot worse than we understand ourselves to be. And even as we read the Word of God, we cannot truly comprehend the sinfulness of our own sin in the eyes of God. But God reached down and said, I love them and I desire to save them and have a relationship with them. And therefore, He sent His Son. And His Son came, never sinning, And His Son took our place there at Calvary and died for our sins. And God said, I accept the sacrifice of the sinless substitute on your behalf, the one who gave His life and shed His blood, and I will receive His righteousness on your behalf. You who are unrighteous, that's all of us. None of us have met God's perfect standard. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've not lived up to the righteous standard of perfection that God expects and demands and that He finds only in His Son. But the Lord Jesus became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus. And that's how life in the Son begins. And because He is Redeemer, we can have confidence in Him. And because He is Redeemer, He is also Father. The Lord Jesus told His disciples, I'm going to my Father and your Father. And we find God revealed in the Scriptures as the Father of all who come, recognizing our sinfulness and believe on the Lord Jesus alone for forgiveness and eternal life. And He brings us into His family and He says, you're my child, you're my son, you're my daughter. Come to me and ask of me. And the Lord Jesus said, if you being evil give good gifts to your children, what do you think about the Father in heaven who is perfect? Oh, we also have confidence in Him because of His attributes. You see, the one to whom we come to pray is eternal. So He is not limited by time like we are. He is omniscient. He knows everything, so He is not hindered by lack of knowledge. The one to whom we come, our Father, is omnipotent. He is almighty, so He is not restrained by any deficiency of ability. The one to whom we pray, our God, is omnipresent. He is everywhere, fully, at the same time, with no limitations. Therefore, He is not confined by space. The one to whom we come is faithful, so He is worthy of our trust. He is perfect in every way. Therefore, when we come to Him to ask of Him in prayer, we can do so in confidence, with confidence, because of His titles, because of His attributes, and because of His record. We look at the track record of God, and we see that He gave His Son for us when we were undeserving. We see that our God, the one to whom we pray, pursued us when we were His enemies. We find from Scripture that God, the one to whom we pray, loved us when we were unlovely. We find that our God, the one to whom we pray, the one in whom we have confidence, has never lied. He cannot lie. He has never broken a promise. He has never failed to be right where He said He would be, and that is with me and with you, with every believer in the Lord Jesus at all times. He has never done what is not best for me. He has never done what is not best for you. In Him, you can have all confidence. All confidence. And therefore, we should be confident in prayer because of the identity of the one to whom we pray. So the first question is, why can we ask with confidence? We can ask with confidence because of the identity of the one to whom we pray. Our second question is this: how do we really demonstrate our confidence? And we're going to look at that under this heading of the reality of our confident asking. The reality of our confident asking. Notice there as we continue to read through verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will. Okay? If we ask anything according to His will. You see, the reality of our asking in confidence in Him is that we are asking according to His will. According to His will. That shows whether or not our asking is truly in confidence in Him. You see, prayer is not about convincing God to change His mind. But rather, prayer and asking in prayer is choosing to conform my mind to His mind. What do we say? God is omniscient. God knows everything. Why would I want God to change His mind when He already knows what is best in every situation for me and for those that I love? Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the perfect human being, and demonstrated to be such, particularly through the book of Luke, that gospel account. And in chapter 22, verses 41 and 42, we read of the Lord Jesus, one of the many times that He is praying there in the book of Luke, and He kneels down and He prays and He says, "Father, if it is Your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done." What a perfect example. Asking according to the will of God. I want to suggest a couple of things here. First of all, what about asking when I do know what His will is? Asking when I do know what His will is. God's will is oftentimes revealed in His Word. There's a good challenge, isn't it? If God's will for me is revealed here in this book, what does that tell me about my relationship with this book? Tells me if I'm going to ask in accordance with the will of God, I need to know what the will of God is. I need to be right here in the Scriptures. I need to be, as we are doing this morning, gathering together in a group to hear the Word of God taught. I also need to be on a daily basis with myself individually, with my spouse, with my family, with other believers. I need to be looking into the Word of God and or discussing the Word of God so that I may know what it is that God would have me to pray for, that I might pray in accordance to His will. A couple of thoughts here. First of all, how I'm to pray. I'm going to find that in the Word of God. See, I'm going to go to the Word of God in Psalm 66 and verse 18, and I'm going to find there that when I pray, I should have confessed and forsaken my own sin. Because it says there, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So I see that I'm to come to God having confessed my sin, and I do that in prayer, and I should ask God after I have confessed to Him, and not only confessed what I have done, but sought to have forsaken that. I should come to Him, and I should pray in faith. In Matthew 21:22, the Lord Jesus said, "Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." The life groups have been studying the book of James, and in James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, we read that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to liberally to all and without reproach, and it will be given him, but let him ask in faith, believing. Now, this whole idea of believing, I think, goes right back to that confidence that we have in God. Not a confidence that God will change His mind if I pray hard enough or if I believe hard enough, but rather my confidence in God that I can trust Him to always know and to do what is best. So I come to Him believing that He will do what is best for me. The Lord Jesus says, we have it recorded in John 14, verses 13 and 14, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do." So we come, how do we pray according to the will of God? We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. We approach God on the authority of His Son, and we come in the very name of His Son. And would I ever come to God the Father and say, "I'm coming in the name of Your Son to talk you into changing your mind from what you know is best, because I think I know better"? Of course, we would never do that. Not purposefully, not knowingly. We come in His name. We also read in the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 3, that we should come and pray and ask from God unselfishly. James says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." Not asking selfishly, but again, coming and praying according to the will of God, what you know is best. There's others. I'll mention one other for us men. 1 Peter 3:7 tells us that if we don't value our wives, if we don't dwell with them with understanding and give honor to them as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, our prayers will be hindered. So how do we pray? We pray according to the will of God. We pray with our sin confessed and forsaken. We pray in faith. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray unselfishly. We pray with a proper relationship with others. And we also find in the Word of God for what we're to pray. Much of the will of God is stated in His Word. We have times in the Scripture it says, "This is the will of God." For instance, your sanctification, your holiness, that you avoid sexual immorality. We know that that is the will of God. So I can pray, "Father, help me. Help me to live a holy life. Help me to be pure with my body. Help me to be pure with my eyes. Help me to be pure with my mind. Help me to be pure with my life in the area of sexual morality." I can pray and I can know that I am praying for the will of God. There are many things that God tells us in His Word. He commands us to do, commands us not to do. Do not be conformed to this world. So I can ask God to help me in this struggle against the world that's trying to shape me into its mold. "Father, I ask You to help me to not be conformed to this world system." He goes on to say in that verse, Romans 12:2, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." I can ask God to help me to be transformed, to help my mind to be renewed, that I might know, that verse goes on to say, what is the good and perfect and acceptable and pleasing will of God. And of course, there are many other things that I can deduce are the will of God. So there's this idea of praying and asking God when I do know what His will is. We do that according to His will, according to what we understand to be His will for us. But then there are also those times when I'm asking God and I don't know what His will is. I don't specifically know. He doesn't address it in the Scripture. So how do I pray then? How can I know that I'm praying according to the will of God if I don't even know what the will of God is? Well, I would suggest here that we have the words, "if it be your will." That's what the Lord Jesus prayed, isn't it? We read that Scripture from Luke 22. "Lord, if it's your will." Not my will, but your will be done. We can actually say those words in prayer. But what really matters, even more than the words, is the attitude. The attitude behind the words, and the attitude if we don't even use those particular words. I'm surely not saying that every time you make a request of God, you've got to add on those words, "if it is your will." That should be our heart. That should be our desire. "Lord, I want what You want. And I don't know in this situation what You want. I don't know what decision exactly I should make in this situation. I'm not sure where I should go to school. I'm not sure what class I should take. I'm not sure how I should handle this responsibility at work. I'm not sure how I should respond to this individual and the way that they are coming toward me or asking me a question or being aggressive at me. I'm not sure what purchase I should make. Lord, how do I know Your will? I don't know Your will, but Lord, I want what You want." And God knows our attitude. He knows our hearts. He's omniscient. He knows everything about us. He knows whether we truly desire His will or not. An attitude of trust, an attitude of submission, an attitude of letting go. If my confidence in the Lord is real, I will pray with a sincere desire for Him to choose the answer. And so as I pray, "Father, I don't know how to deal with this situation at work. I'm not sure how I should handle my neighbor and the problems that I'm having. Lord, I want to do the right thing, and here's what I'm thinking about doing, and stop me if it's wrong. And I want your answer. I want your healing for my loved one if that's what you want. I plead with you for that, but I trust you ultimately. You know best. And I'm going to leave it with you. The reality of our confident asking. Number three, the question here is, what results when we ask with confidence? The result of our confident asking. The result of our confident asking. Notice there again in verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Verse 15. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So we find ourselves here, according to John's presentation, we have ourselves coming to God, asking according to His will, and knowing that when we ask according to His will, either specifically because we know what His will is, or because we come non-specifically, but with an attitude of desiring His will to be done, we can be sure that He hears us. Now, God hears everything. But the understanding for us here is that God hears and attends to that prayer. A God, as it were, hears every prayer, but He only hears those prayers and attends to them and answers them as they are according to His will. And we find that when He hears, we know that we receive the things that we ask of Him. That word petitions there is derived from the word ask. It's the same word in a noun form of the verb ask. Again, repeated here. So the first thing we see that He hears and we receive. So our prayers are answered. We have answered prayer. But that's not all. Our faith is deepened. When we pray and we see God answer that prayer, our faith in Him is deepened and we are encouraged to go back to Him again in prayer, and hopefully we're even able to see how His answer was the best. Sometimes we can't see that. Also, we are encouraged. We are encouraged to know that we are participating in God's work. And I think that this really is the highlight of this whole idea of praying according to the will of God. Because you may rightfully ask, if God knows what is best and God is going to do what is best, why in the world am I asking Him to do anything? It doesn't seem to make sense, does it? I mean, He knows what's best. He's going to do what's best. Why am I going to God and asking Him anything? Another thing here that I didn't get onto the PowerPoint is the idea that our relationship with Him is strengthened. Our relationship with Him is strengthened in prayer because we see that answer. But here, this idea, we are encouraged to know that we are participating in the work of God. God knows everything. God is infinite. God is beyond our ability to even truly begin to touch the hem of the garment of the understanding. But He is allowing you and me to be a part of His work. And you might say, but it doesn't make any difference. God says it does. I don't understand the mystery of prayer. But God says, I'm going to let you be a participant in my work. I'm going to let you be, as Paul says to the Corinthians, a worker together with God. He says, I am going to let you pray according to my will, and you're going to be a part of what I am doing. Not because you talked me into something. Not because you convinced me that your idea was better than mine. No, I'm going to let you join in what I'm doing because you are praying in line with what I know is best. What a great privilege to be able to participate in the work of God. Again, the point is not to change God's will to match mine, but to change my will to match His. why would I ever want to choose second best? Especially when the best is from the viewpoint of the one who knows everything. You see, with this in mind, we should experience 100% of our prayers being answered. And I know sometimes we say, sometimes God answers yes, sometimes no, sometimes wait. And I think that's true. But I think in another sense, in this idea of what John is saying here, praying according to the will of God, then we should have all of our prayers answered, right? If we're praying according to God's will. Now, I do have to put in a true caveat here, because I understand that there are things that God desires that will never come to pass. We read that God is not willing that any should perish. It's God's desire that everyone come to repentance. But we know that not everyone will come to repentance. So we know that there is the aspect of the human choice, freedom of an individual to make a choice regarding salvation, regarding other things. But in this idea, I hope that you understand what I'm saying, of 100% of our prayers being answered because God hears our prayers being asked according to His will. Finally, our fourth question, we'll end on this. Who is impacted when we ask with confidence? This is the reach of our confident asking. Later today, the Super Bowl is going to be played, and the Philadelphia Eagles and the New England Patriots are going to face off on the gridiron in Minnesota under the dome. But, you know, there are going to be more people interested in the advertisements than there are in the game. You know, those people that are paying big bucks, amounts of money that we can't even start to think about really to comprehend, they're putting money in because they want to reach certain people, and they want to reach as many people as they can with their message about their product. Who can we reach? Who can we impact by praying, by asking God? You know, one thing that we find from reading the book of 1 John is that we're to love other believers. He's made that point numerous times, and we've sought to make that point as well going through. You know, true love for others motivates us to pray for them. If I love you, if I really love you, I'm gonna pray for you. I'm going to ask God to do things in your life that are according to His will, that I know are according to His will, and that I find in the Scripture. So prayer is not just about asking for me. When I pray, it's not just about my benefit, but rather prayer has a much broader reach, and really a much broader reach even than John brings out here. That's not his point. Here he's talking about reaching other believers, one another, fellow Christians. And so he uses here the example of a fellow believer who is sinning. And we read here that we might see a believer sinning. You know, I can see you sinning right now, and you can see me sinning. But you can't see what sin I'm committing, and I can't see what sin you're committing. But there are those times when we do know that a fellow believer is involved in a particular sin, or in a pattern of sin, as John speaks much about patterns of life in this gospel. And so he speaks here about sinning, a sin not leading to death, it says in the New King James, literally, a sin not to death. And he said, if you see a believer praying or sinning this sin that's not unto death, then you should pray for them and you should ask God on their behalf. One thing I want you to notice here, and it's time to stop. And I know y'all are thinking, he's going to fit. You know, what about if we wait till next week? That'd be all right, because we do need to get on with the baptism. I can't really cover this, and maybe you'll come back next week for sure. What about the sin unto death, and the sin not unto death. So we'll pick up here next week, and then we'll go on into the other part so that we can get on with our baptism. But we do want to challenge one another, and I'm going to try to see if I can jump ahead here. Let's see if I can make that work. Okay. Here's a question I want you to ask yourself right now. And what I'm going to ask David, if you would come up, and I think in just a minute Dave's going to come up and lead us in a song. But I'd like first, David, if you'd come up and just play one verse. And I just want us to think, as those who are going to be involved in the baptism, I'll ask you to come on up and get ready. But I want to just give you a moment, one verse of this song, to think about what about your prayer life should change as a result of these verses that we've looked at this morning. And then I want you just to take a moment to pray about that, to ask God about that with confidence in Him, according to His will, believing that He knows what is best as our brother plays. And then when that finishes, Dave will come up and lead us in a verse, and we'll get some folks to move this, and we'll move ahead with our baptism.
Let's turn to number 381. This is the number that our brother David was playing, and we'll sing a verse of this. Open my eyes that I of number 381.
Thank you.
Well, one of the most exciting things that a local church fellowship can be a part of is a baptism. And we're going to have the privilege of doing that this morning. We have two folks who have decided that not only they want to follow the Lord Jesus, they want to do that in a public manner. And they're going to do what the Lord Jesus has given us instruction to do, and that's to be baptized. The word baptized literally means to immerse or to dip. And we practice that mode of baptism here only for those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and have made that profession and understand what baptism pictures. So we're going to do that this morning, and they're going to be going down into the water, symbolic of the grave. The Bible tells us that we have died with Christ and we have been raised with Him if we have received Him as our Savior. So they're going to visibly portray that this morning. So we're going to have them come in individually, and they're going to share with us their testimony, how they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, or whatever may be on their heart this morning. And then we are going to baptize them. We're going to place them down under the water, symbolizing that they died with Christ and were buried with Him. And then we're going to bring them back up out of the water, symbolizing that they have also been raised with Christ to live a new life, a life like the Lord Jesus, a life where the Lord Jesus is actually living in them and through them. That does not begin today. That does not begin with their baptism. Their baptism is a public display of what is already true in their lives. This is symbolic today. This does not begin their Christian life. This is not when their death with Christ begins. Not at all. It's a public display of that. So thank you for being here and for celebrating this with us. It is a celebration. So we're going to get started with the baptism now. Caleb Arios, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes, I have. When I was 7 years old, I prayed for my salvation with my Sunday school teacher. Over the years, getting involved with different activities such as Mountaintop Youth Camp and Youth Alive has strengthened my relationship with God. I want to take the next step in my walk with Jesus and want others to know that I'm a follower of the one true God who died on the cross for my sin and who never abandons me nor fails me. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31:6.
Amen. Very good. Thank you, Kayla, so much for that testimony of your faith in the Lord Jesus. And based on that testimony, we're going to now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Brian Williams, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Can you tell us about that?
Yes, sir. I was saved back on in February of 2014. I was going to church currently with my parents. And at that moment, it was like this tugging feeling was at my heart that I could not get to stop. And once I accepted Christ as my Savior, it was like this world of relief was lifted off of me. And ever since then, I've tried to live my life with the Lord and follow what He has led me to do. And He has led me to this wonderful church where I have been welcomed so much. I have made several friends here, and I have had a lot of people who I can look up to who can lead me into my walk in life with the Lord and everything. I need to thank the Lord for my mom, who is currently here today, who at a young age has laid the foundations for me to be here at this moment.
Thank you, Brian. Appreciate that so much. Now, on the basis of your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, and according to the Scriptures, we're going to baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We're excited about these two who have made this profession of faith. It's been a blessing. It was just several months ago we had a baptism, and not too many months before that. So the Lord has been working among us, and I hope that as a local church that we're very encouraged by that, to see His hand working in ones who are wanting to make this public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. And we trust that each of us that know the Lord Jesus will desire to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Maybe even through the testimony of these individuals and through the visible demonstration of their following of the Lord Jesus, you have been reminded, or maybe for the first time realized, that you have sinned against God truly, and you were separated from God, and the only hope that you could possibly have of a relationship with God, of a home in heaven, of forgiveness of your sins, is that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and He was seen. You can trust Him as your Savior right where you're sitting right now. You can admit to God that you're a sinner and that you believe that His Son died for you and rose again, and that you want to be saved. And He says He will save you. He said, nobody that comes to me will I ever turn away. And He said He will change your life. He will make you different. He might not change everything about your life, but He will change you from the inside. And He will begin doing that right at this very moment. We'd love to talk with you more about that. Maybe you're here, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never been baptized. We would challenge you to think about Kayla and Brian and their example, and maybe consider that maybe God would have you to be baptized in obedience to His Word. And for all of us here who have been baptized as believers, I encourage you to pray for these two. If you can stay around for a few moments and encourage them, I know they would appreciate that. Thank you for being here. I'm going to ask a brother, Ron Murdoch, if he would close us in prayer this morning.
Our Father, we just join together as a church family here this morning, with joy in our hearts at this grand opportunity that we've had to witness these two take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are followers of Him, that they identify with Him in His death and burial and resurrection through faith in His finished work. We thank You, Father, for the so great salvation that You have brought to us. We're so unworthy of the gift of Your Son and of the salvation because of His finished work on the cross of Calvary. We thank You, Father, that our Savior is not only died, but He was buried, and that He rose again, just as has been pictured in this baptism. And Lord, we thank You for both Kayla and Brian and their life for You. We thank You for their testimony to want to stand up and to proclaim their faith in Christ in a public way. And I pray, Father, that You'll guard their lives, that You'll protect them, that You'll give them a heart that is whole for You, Father, and that You will lead them every step of the way in their lives. Use them for Your glory, we pray. And Father, those of us here in this family, this local fellowship of believers, Father, help us to be an encouragement to them in any way that we can as well. And I pray, Father, that if there's one here, here that has witnessed this, Lord, that maybe they're not sure that they truly have been saved. Our Father, our hearts go out to that individual who might be here this morning without Christ, and we pray that the Spirit of God would so move in their hearts to bring them under conviction of sin, just like Brian mentioned in his testimony, and just like you can, we can relate to those of us who are saved, how you worked in our lives to bring us to Christ. We pray that you'll do that here this morning for any who might not be saved. And Lord, again, we just rejoice in what you have done and what you will do through the lives of these two individuals, Brian and Kayla. We ask you to bless them richly. And Father, even as we leave from this place, we pray that you'll guide each one, that you'll direct, that you'll meet the needs of all those represented here in this wonderful body of believers. And we just thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.